Yesterday, I had an opportunity to go back and visit my folks who live in Mason, Ohio, not where I grew up, but still, you know, I find that I'm among those fortunate ones who have wonderful parents, just great parents. Dad was my best man at my wedding, you know, just really good parents. So even though they don't live where I grew up, it's still one of those places, no matter how old I get, when I go in there, I know this is a place where I'm loved. This is a place where I'm loved. And I was thinking this morning, same is true here. Or really when we gather any place to worship, you kind of come in and you're reminded, this is a place where you're loved. This is a place where we come before our Father who loves us. Whether we deserve it or not, we don't. He loves us. Now, this morning, we're going to focus our attention most of the time on one particular verse. And it's the verse that on our reading schedules would be the memory verse for the month of February. If you have not been here the past few weeks or so and didn't know, there's a whole bunch of us that are made a commitment to read through the New Testament, January, February, and March, for those 3 months. This past week, we finished up with Romans, starting the 1 Corinthians. And if you would like to join us, there are reading schedules at the Welcome Center, the Ministry Center. Just go back, ask for a reading schedule, and just start right in where we're at. Because it's not about making sure that, okay, by the end of March, we finish the New Testament. But it's about developing a pattern in which we just daily take time to listen to God through His Word. And what do they say? Is it 28 days it takes to develop a habit? Is that right? Well, by the end of March, we've got more than 28 days and an opportunity just to continue to develop this discipline of taking time to listen to God every day. So just encourage you to do that. And with that, we're trying to memorize one verse per month. And the verse we're looking at this month is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." That is an amazing verse. That's just an amazing verse. That's one of those verses that, as I was going back through the New Testament, kind of reading through to see where we were going during these 3 months, it's one of those verses I had to read a couple times and think, is that new? You know, I don't know if it really had captured me like it did a few months ago, but Paul's writing to Christians. And this is about halfway through his letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth, to the Christians living in Corinth. And he tells us to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And then over the next few chapters, he's going to continue to talk about that. And at the end of the letter, in chapter 13, verse 11, he's simply going to say, aim for perfection. Aim for perfection. That's a sobering thought. But it's an exciting thought. Aim for perfection. I want to begin this morning by just inviting you into a quandary, a dilemma, a question. There are lots of those in Christianity, a lot of those in the Bible. Things that are just so big that it's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around or for us to put our finger on and go, okay, got it. So this morning, I'm just going to invite you for a few moments into one of these quandaries. Just so we can kind of step back and look at these two truths that we find in Scripture. And I don't want you to try to figure out how do we get these to fit together. I just want you to look at them and go, wow, that's really big. I'd be a little bit concerned if we worship to God that we can actually wrap our minds around. That we worship to God who's not as smart as we are. Or that the truth that He reveals to us is something that we could always just understand. But instead, we worship a God that the more we get to know Him, the more that we listen to Him, the more we see Him, the bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger He gets. And the larger and larger and larger the truth gets that He reveals. So I just want to invite you into this quandary so you can kind of look at it and go, wow, that is a whopper. This isn't something new. This is a question that's been around for a long, long time. And this morning, you know, it may be one in which you say, well, I can tell you how to answer that. I want you to put aside your answer for a moment and instead just step back again and look at the two truths that are in the midst of this quandary. kind of rethink them. There are books that's been written about this. Some of those books are very helpful, and they kind of help clarify. Some of the books just add more fog. But if you look through all those books, there's never been one in which someone comes up with the answer in which everybody else goes, that's it. So for hundreds of years, people have looked at this and wrestled. So here's the first part, or what some would say, one side of the question. You know, last week we looked at Romans and what Paul teaches about the substitutionary death of Jesus, that Jesus died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He substituted his life for ours. He substituted his goodness for our ungoodness, which means that we are not saved by what we do, but we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus has done for us. Now, this truth is taught all throughout the Bible, starting as early as Genesis chapter 3 and going all the way through the book of Revelation. And we find this truth expressed in a variety of ways, a variety of places. Let me just give you a couple examples to kind of help see this part of the picture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We're not saved by what we do, we're saved by what Jesus has done. Or in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, notice what Paul says about how we're saved. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified or forgiven or made right by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Are we saved by what we do? No. We're saved by what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." So on one hand is this truth that says we are saved by grace through faith, not by works of goodness that we have done. It's a gift from God that we receive through faith. But then on what some would say is the other side of the equation, or on the other hand, we find verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that places a whole lot of emphasis on us purifying ourselves and becoming holy. Verses that seem to say that, but wait a minute, how we live matters in all of this. That what we do plays a role in our salvation. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And again, we find verses like this all through Scripture. For example, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Or Hebrews chapter 10, again, written to believers. I think that's still 2 Corinthians. There, Hebrews 10. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That presents an interesting picture, doesn't it? So as we look at both of these, we just kind of consider all these verses. The Bible says we're saved by grace. same time, it says how we live matters. How do we put that together? Now, most people tend to either run one direction or the other. They either run towards grace, and we all should. We run towards grace, and we land over there. Or run towards sinlessness, which we all should. We land over there. But most people just pick one or the other. And they say, well, it's got to be this way or that way. I even had one person come to me one time, and as they were trying to prove their particular position, they said, well, I have read through the Bible, and the verses, for what I believe, are 2-1. I think I said, what? What? And there's no logic to that argument. You know, God, you know, it's not a matter of saying, okay, which one did God say most? No, God has said both. Both these truths are found in Scripture. We're saved by grace. How it matters. The truths may appear at times to be in conflict with each other, but they can't be because both are from God. I believe the only way that we're really ever going to begin to understand how they fit together is to believe and embrace both of them and try to live out both of them. And in the living out of those two truths, we may begin to get a glimpse of how this works. So last week we looked at we're saved by grace, the substitutionary death of Jesus. This week, let's look at how we live matters or aim for perfection. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. That's on page 1145. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Paul begins with a statement, since we have these promises, dear friends. So Paul is talking about our motive to live this way, our motive for living for perfection. Aiming for perfection is a response to the grace or the promises that we've received. So he begins by just looking at motive. Since we have these promises, dear friends, if we go back and just thumb our way through the first six chapters of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see some of the promises that Paul's referring to. You know, he doesn't start in chapter 7, he starts in chapter 1, and he's talking about these promises, and then he says, since we have these promises. Let me give you some examples of the promises that he gives. If you want to go back and look at these, you can. In chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We have this promise of a God who comforts us. If you go to verse 21. In chapter 1. Now does God, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ? He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God's grace and what's to come in the future. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Now, we have this promise of eternity. Now, the promise of things that we cannot yet see. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have the promise of having been recreated in Christ. We have been made new. Let's look Just one more. Chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement, chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We have this promise of relationship. So as Paul comes to chapter 7, verse 1, he says that we are to live this way because of the promises, out of gratitude, thanksgiving, even out of obligation, a word that we find in the book of Romans, to the promises that we've been given. How we live matters. As Paul goes on, he describes this life we're to live in two different ways. First of all, he says that we are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. We are to get rid of sin. Now, the things that contaminate body and spirit are long and many. And I've always thought it would be fun sometime to have this huge whiteboard that would cover the whole platform. And then we would just say, okay, let's brainstorm a little bit. What do we know? What do we know that will contaminate body and spirit? And let's just make a list. I'm thinking that amongst all of us here, if we would just talk about those things that we know that have contaminated our bodies and spirits, we could make a big list. But I think that we could probably fill up a whiteboard with those things that we know will contaminate our bodies and spirits. So it's usually not a knowing problem. We often know what we shouldn't do. We just don't do it. Paul says we need to purify ourselves from those things. Don't do them. Quit doing them. Don't think about them. I think the biggest factor in purifying ourselves is the want-to factor. What do we want? What do we want? God has placed within us His Spirit. He will enable us. But what do we want? Do we want to express our gratitude to God for what He has done? Or do we want to continue to practice a particular sin? And that question, in the midst of temptation, can often allow you to choose the right path. What do you want? Because if we really want it, we're going to find a way to do it. We will get the help and resources we need to get it done. The second part of living this life, the first is purifying ourselves from anything that contaminates us. And then the second part is in the statement, perfecting holiness, which is to do and say those things that reflect the character of Jesus. Now, here again, if we were to erase this whiteboard and we decide, OK, let's make a list of all those things that we know that Jesus would have us do, or that Jesus did, or that Jesus thought, or that Jesus said, what are the things that we should be doing? And what does holiness look like? I think we could come up with a pretty good list. We probably wouldn't come up with a comprehensive list, but we come up with a really good list. So again, it's not always a knowing problem. It's a wanting problem. It's the want-to factor. Do we want to honor God with the way that we live? Do we want to do those things deserving of the promises that we've received? Or do we want to continue to sin and not do the hard work of becoming like Jesus? How we live matters. And then Paul concludes this statement in 2 Corinthians 7:1 by saying that the life we live is out of reverence for God. It's not just a matter of what God has done according to His promises, but who God is. And we enjoy singing songs of God's love for us, and we should. God loves us just the way we are. God loves us. But sometimes we fail to remember or include the reality that God is God. God is holy. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. So in hymn language, we have emphasized what a friend we have in Jesus, but sometimes we minimize holy, holy, holy. It was good to sing holy, holy, holy this morning and to be reminded that God is above us. For those of you who have been around Bethany for several years, the name Earl Brophy would be familiar to you. one of the things I appreciated about Earl was that he always referred to God as the Lord. The Lord. He didn't just say God. In fact, I never heard him just, you know, in conversation talk about God. He always used the Lord. He said it with a certain amount of familiarity, as if speaking of someone he knew very well. But there was always this level of respect in how he said it. The Lord. The Lord's been good to me. The Lord has told us too. This is what the Lord has done. The Lord has said. It was always the Lord. There was a reverence there. According to the Bible, what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. You know, John writes in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear, and that's true. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, reverence. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We are saved by grace through faith. It's true. And how we live matters. Equally true. In fact, many of you know and can quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace, but how we live matters. The best way to begin to understand those two truths is not simply by studying them in a classroom, but by living them in life. To fully embrace the truth that we're saved by grace, and fully embrace the truth that how we live matters. And when this is done, here's what I found to be true. God sets us free to do the right thing. God sets us free to live the right life. How many of you are behind in something? You're behind in something? Behind in schoolwork, behind in homework? Todd. Todd's the only one here who's behind. And me. Okay, a few others. Yeah. Behind. You were going to get your taxes done before February is out. I'm behind. How about you? I'm going to get that room in the house cleaned out. I'm going to get all my projects done before. And we find ourselves behind. Grace allows us to start fresh each day and not have to catch up. Now, having said that, don't misunderstand me. You still have to pay your taxes. You still have to do your job. You still have to clean your room. But when it comes to life, grace allows us to start fresh each day, and we don't have to catch up. A fresh start to each day. Have you ever seen the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? Okay, so many have. At this point, it's an older movie, came out in 1993. But in some ways, I consider it a classic. That tells you my grading scale for movies. But the premise of this movie is that Bill Murray, who works at a television station in Pittsburgh, is assigned to go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, and cover Groundhog Day, when Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, comes out and determines how much winter we will have left. And in the movie, the character that Bill Murray plays is not too excited about this particular assignment. He feels it's a good bit beneath him. Well, what happens in the movie is that this same day just keeps repeating itself. So February 2nd, he has to live over and over and over and over and over and over again. Now, at first, as this happens, he can't stand it. The same day, an awful day, he's got to live it over and over and over and over again. Every morning when he wakes up, it's February 2nd. He meets the same people. He has to do the same job. He goes to the same places. He goes through the same day over and over. And he is miserable. And he makes everybody else miserable right along with him. But then after a while, he decides that if he's going to have to keep living the same day, then why not make the most of it and get everything out of it he can? So he begins to use and abuse people for his own advantage. He begins to do things and say things that really are just to get him anything and everything that he wants. And this goes on day after day after day after day. But eventually, he gets tired with that. And he finds there's really no no satisfaction or purpose in doing that. And then towards the end of the movie, there's this change. And all of a sudden, he decides, well, it's not about him. It's about others. So he determines to make the most out of every day and in the process become the best person he can. And he starts treating people with kindness and dignity. And he starts helping people. He learns to play the piano and do ice sculptures. You have to see the movie. Instead of being disgusted by his job and his assignment of covering Punxsutawney Phil on Groundhog's Day, he decides to use even that event as a way to build community and to make those people in Punxsutawney feel good about what's taking place in the community that they're a part of. Same stuff, same day, same job, same people, same problems, same everything. But what made the difference was that he could begin each day brand new, and he decided to do it in such a way that was something good. And there's a complete shift in his attitude and his approach to the day. Grace allows us to begin each day brand new. And with the power of God and the Holy Spirit within us, we can do it differently each day. And if we mess up yesterday, that was yesterday. Today, through the Spirit of Jesus, we can do better. We may wake up to the same job, the same problems, the same relationships, the same people, the same stuff, the same everything. But grace allows us to begin each day brand new. On Sunday mornings, I've mentioned this before, but on Sunday mornings, I get here early, and then the first person I see is usually Gabe. He comes in. Second person I always see is Don Vanderloot. And Don and I don't know how many years we've been doing this, but usually when he sees me, you know, he will say, "This is the day the Lord has made," and I will respond, "And we will rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118, verse 24. Now, every now and then we've gotten confused, and he'll say, "It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood," which is Mr. Rogers and not Bible, but it still works. But that's kind of how Sundays start. What's the first thing you think of when you get up in the morning? What's the first thing that comes to mind? What if it would be Psalm 118, verse 24? "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Or maybe it should be Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." What if it was Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Or maybe Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Or maybe it should be 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Each day, grace allows us to start brand new. You know, becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus, is so much more than just forgiveness of sins and where we will spend eternity after we die. It's about the grace we receive each day and the life we live right now. It's about the power of God and the Spirit within us that allows us to live each day brand new and accomplish things that by ourselves we'd never be able to do. The freedom to live each day brand new and with the power of the Spirit to do that better and better and better. That's the life God invites us to live. That's the life He makes possible through the death of Jesus. We are saved by grace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We can do that. By the power of God within us, we can do that. Each day is brand new. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you. And first of all, we just want to thank you for your word that is so big. Your word that we read and we study and we look at and we find truths in there that amaze us. But then we also read and study and we find truths that we can't quite wrap our minds around. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for how big you are. We thank you that in obedience and living and loving as you do, we come to understand your word more completely and more perfectly. And Father, we also thank you. And saying thank you is not enough. But we thank you for the grace by which we are saved. The blood of Christ, his righteousness, substituted for our unrighteousness. His death that gives us life. We thank you for that. And with that, the promise that every day, in fact, every moment, is brand new. That we can continue to live in such a way that is perfecting holiness. That we can aim for perfection. And we can continue to walk that path. And Father, we pray that you might place in our hearts your word so that when we arise in the morning, the first thought we have is the freedom that you've given us by your grace to live each day in a way that pleases you, a way that honors you. May we express our faith through love. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, God invites you. If you've never accepted his grace, never accepted the promise of forgiveness, never accepted his righteousness in place of your unrighteousness, he invites you and extends that to you. As we sing this next song, which is a prayer, that we might become holy and righteous and faithful, if you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, we just invite you to come to the front and say you'll be a follower of Jesus, and he'll accept you as you are. Let's stand as we sing.